I'm sure all of us at one point or time have told our children, "Don't be afraid, I'm with you." We kind of want those words to mean something, right? The impact of their lives, and if that doesn't mean anything to them, that kind of is a slight against us. And yet the Lord tells us, "Fear not, for I am with thee." And he's looking at our hearts to see if that settles us down too. And we can bring glory to his name as we trust in him. So thank you so much for that encouraging song. We need that. We need that at this time. Now let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings 14. The nation of Israel, I should say the northern kingdom of Israel, since the split off, has been trying to and desiring and seeking. There's been kind of a paranoia against the southern kingdom. We know that to be true. Why? Because they constantly kept their own sacrificial system. They couldn't participate in the worship down in Jerusalem because of the fear that if people went down there, their allegiance would be turned away. So they were kind of, in some sense, they were an illegitimate realm, and they recognized that, and so they were paranoid, and so they had this false religion that was going on. And so it's hard for us to kind of get in the mindset of that, but they were constantly trying to legitimize themselves, becoming their own power, and they would defeat Judah and these type of things and show forth their powers we looked at. But we are coming to this passage in verse 23 of the greatest peak of the northern kingdom of all of the kings. This is the king that lived the longest from the north. This is the king that knew unrestricted victory and prosperity throughout his reign. And so we come to this passage of scripture, and let's read what God has to say about this amazing accomplishment in the northern kingdom. So chapter 2 Kings 14, let's begin in verse 23. "And in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, and all that he did, and his might, and how he warred, and how he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah for Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel, and Zechariah, his son, reigned in his stead." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of what you reveal about greatness. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to order our lives according to your thoughts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As one commentator put this, as we look at this great prosperity that Israel would go through, it says, "Don't mistake God's patience for God's pleasure." I thought that was pretty good, because we find from this passage of Scripture that they were prospering, and yet he was an evil king. And it's a very fascinating kind of mixture here. If we kind of just go over the outline of chapter 14, we saw the good king that keeps God's word, Amaziah. In Judah, he keeps God's word at the beginning and has victory, but then we saw at the beginning that he never took away the high places, and turned in defeat after he had victory over the Edomites, began to worship their gods, and there was conspiracy for his death, and so he died a very shameful death. Then Jeroboam, who is the great-grandson of Jehu in the northern kingdom, he does what's evil in the sight of the Lord, and he has victory and salvation according to God's word. And so there's kind of a little bit of tension kind of running through this passage that we're going to see. And he continued those sins of Jeroboam. So neither one of them worshiped God the way he intended for them in the temple. And so we see this tension building here that Jeroboam does evil in the sight of the Lord. And then the rest that we find are that Israel is prospering. They have victory. It is said that Theodore Roosevelt had asthma as a small boy. And the asthma attacks would vary at different times and different hours of the day and different severity. One night he had a four-hour attack. So his dad decided to help him out, and he lit a cigar and gave it to him. We say, what? it was actually at the time, back in those days, one of the antidotes for helping people with asthma. Cigars, you know, and anyway, that's not a really, doesn't seem like a good combination, right? smoke and those type of things with breathing problems, asthma. And so we kind of come with the same kind of puzzlement. Does evil and prospers? This doesn't seem to compute. This doesn't go together very well. These were the times of the greatest victories for the northern kingdom. There was an expansion we see here from the entering on the coast of Israel, from the entering of Hamath, which is going up to the northern mountain in Syria and Damascus. There is, if you go to Israel today and you look up over the northern border of Israel, you'll see a huge mountain. And so this is talking about them having victory all the way up to that mountain area and region, the entering in of Hamath, and all the way into the Sea of the Plain. And so they had their expanse was from the Mediterranean Sea all the way up to the mountains, all the way down to the Dead Sea. This is, for the northern kingdom, the largest the territory had ever been since the days of Solomon. There was a time of great wealth. There was a time of great prosperity and peace. And we know this actually from several other books that we'll talk about, a little bit other pieces of that God gives us. And it was a time of God's blessing. As we look towards this, we find that there are different reasons for why God blesses, why God allows for someone to be prosperous. And it does not always mean that he is pleased with that nation, or that church, or that individual. As we see from Romans chapter 2 in verses 4 through 6, he tells us, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" So we think, oh, the only way that God desires to bring men to repentance is through adversity and through conflict. And yes, that is an effective tool. But sometimes and many times, the majority of times, what is God send? He sends his rain upon the just and the unjust. He blesses their crops. He helps them. He gives them life. And it's the forbearance, it's the goodness, it's the long-suffering of God that does these things. And he says that because they are experiencing this goodness, in verse 5 it says, "But after thy hardness, an impotent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." So while God is pouring out his kindness and his love, and people continue, and he's wanting them to repent, and on the other side, they harden themselves. They become impenitent. They will not turn to God. They treasure up the wrath of God for the day of wrath. It's interesting. It really is ultimately the end that always reflects God's justice. You know, you think about Ecclesiastes. He tells us, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. And so they say, even, and says, "Though in a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it will be well with them that fear God and which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." He can live a long time and it can seem like everything is going well and prosperity is taking place. And we're going to look and see a little bit the prophets of Amos and Hosea and Joel are written around this time and area, and they are speaking to this prosperity. They're talking about how they're this aspect that's going on, and yet it's not how you can determine God's pleasure or God's stance toward them. He said it is evil. They're doing evil, and he's calling them to repentance. And yet they were not listening to him. You know, because God doesn't execute judgment right away. He doesn't zap someone with lightning every time they sin. We say, kind of got away with that one. Nothing really happened. You know, we cannot be deceived. You cannot determine or the sign. You can't read the signs. You say, oh yeah, I can tell God's blessings over here. I can tell that this is what's going on. How do you tell? How do you know what is pleasing to God if you cannot look at the outward circumstances that are taking place in your life? That's not how you judge God's favor towards you. There's only one source. I'm not pointing to it, right? This book. You say, hey, that church down the road, they're really growing. There's certain churches. I mean, we go out door knocking, knock on doors. Where do you go to church? There's one church that sticks out over and over and over again. That's probably, I would say, of people that claim to go to church, it almost feels like 40% of the people claim to go to this one church. Say, wow, there's a lot of people in this area. Over and over and over and over, they're going to this church. But you look at what's going on in that church, and you realize, it's prospering. It seems to be having blessing. And yet there's a lot of things going on there, I say, by God's word, God's not pleased with. It might be more like a Pergamos church or a Thyatira church. Say, we can't follow that pathway. Even if it's popular, even if it seems like it draws people and there's influence there, and it just seems like, wow, we want that. We want to prosper. And yet we've got to follow the Lord. We cannot judge. Don't look at the prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 37 has a lot to say this. He says, I've seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. They've taken root. They've taken over. They've gotten big and they look influential. And he says, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man. Uphold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. It's not a stretch to be able to say, can we judge whether the people who are in power in our country are wicked? Can we not judge that by God's word and the things that they want to produce and things that they want to do? You say, but they're gaining an influence. They're gaining a strength. And it seems like nothing is being withheld from their hand. Now, things are being, you know, hindered and stopped. And there's neat to see God's victories and things that he's doing in America. God's still working. And yet, God tells us, don't fret yourself because of evildoers. And don't be envious of them. No matter how powerful or strong they may look, they may have 40 years of prosperity, but God does not approve. He tells us they soon shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. What's his remedy in Psalm 37? Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Keep singing that song. I'm not going to fear, no matter what's going to come my way. He also tells us we ought not get angry and frustrated about wickedness, right? Cease from anger and forsake wrath and fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Don't let someone else's sin and wickedness provoke us to respond in frustration and anger. No, the wicked will be cut off, wait patiently upon the Lord. Verse 9 of chapter Psalm 37. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. There is a reward. You do right. You follow Him. Others may seem to prosper. They get the car. They get to be the quarterback. They get the girl. Just follow God. Submit yourself to Him. Do not be envious of the wicked. See, God raised up prophets during this time. If you go to the first verse in Amos, you'll find the name Jeroboam. If you go to the first verse in Hosea, you'll find the name Jeroboam. These prophets were writing during this time. Here, Amos chapter 6, he says, "Woe to them that are ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria." Oh, wow, they've got power. You're trusting in them. "Which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came." And he goes on and just talks about, "Ye that put far away the evil day." You say, oh, the day of destruction, the day of, basically the day of the Lord, judgment upon wickedness. Oh, that day's far away. And says, "Cause the seed of violence to come near." Yeah, we can do what we want to do. No, there's no rules. We can cheat. We can steal. We can commit murder to get what we accomplished. They were using the seed of justice to become a seed of violence. It says, "that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat lambs out of the flocks and calves out of the midst of the stall." You can eat whatever you want. You lay on luxurious beds. You're at ease. You're prospering. God says, the evil day is coming. You've got to repent. You've got to turn. It's interesting, during those days, there was opposition. And there's a short little narrative in Amos that's interesting. Amaziah was the priest of Bethel, and he sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, in chapter 7. He says, "Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words." Here comes this negative prophet out from, he was down in Judah, and he basically speaks to him and tells him, "You go back to where you came from. We don't need to hear your negative message. Things are going just fine here." And he said that he had prophesied, though at least he said that he had prophesied Jeroboam would die by the sword and Israel should be led captive out of their own land. And he tells them, anyway, he makes some accusations against them. So you see that God was sending prophets. He was warning. He was prompting for our own lives. Don't smother the voice of the Holy Spirit. As it begins to prompt and convict, and you silence that voice for a time, and nothing immediately bad happens. You say, oh, I can keep going on. And if I can live my whole life squelching the voice of the Holy Spirit, oh, the disaster that would be to not hear that "well done," because we are not listening to what God wants us to do. Ooh, come back here. It's interesting, they prospered, we find out from the text. Why did they prosper? Verse 25, "He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel." So here it is, they prospered because God's word determined that they would. This is the grace of God. And He gives this salvation, and it's interesting, He uses a prophet, "which He spake by the hand of the servant Jonah." You know what? We don't read about Jonah running away from that message, do we? God says, "Jonah, go tell the king in Israel that they're going to prosper and that they're going to conquer and they're going to have victory." He said, "Yes, sir." Oh, yeah. Phew. He booked you right up there, delivered the message. God gave prosperity. He gave deliverance. It was a wonderful thing. And yet, God had another message later here. It would be a message of prosperity, of condemnation, but towards Nineveh. He didn't want to do that one. And we find out from that book, the reason why he didn't want to do it is because he knew that God would be merciful to them. And he didn't want to see that take place. Oh, may we not get so jaded against the enemies around us, those who are wicked, those who are sinful, those who are trying to crush us, those who want to kill us and gag our voice from this country, get so jaded towards other people that we don't want the salvation of God to reach their lives. Don't let the excuse of the sinfulness of others keep you from giving them the gospel. Yes, they do deserve to go to hell, but so do we. And we ought to give the gospel to them. We see an aspect of the Exodus here. It says, "For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel." Those are the same words that are used in Exodus chapter 1 and 2. That he saw their affliction, that it was bitter. And there was not any shut up, nor any left. That's kind of an idiom for those who are bound and those who are free. There was no, it's a kind of a universal statement. Nor helper for Israel. There was no one that could help them. So God determined to bless and to give salvation. He had compassion. He had mercy when they did not deserve it. This sounds so much like what we saw a chapter earlier, wasn't it? In chapter 20 and 13. That he had mission, they had mercy. He raised up a deliverer. Don't tell me that the God of the Old Testament was all about judgment and condemnation and squishing people. Oh, he withheld his hand over and over and over again and had mercy and compassion. We know why God is with not sending his son right now. 2 Peter tells us why God is withholding his coming. It's because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's mercy that he's holding back the judgment from this world. He wants men to be saved. And so we find that God's intention is not to blot out the name of Israel. It says in verse 27, "And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven." Well, it's interesting. We just came over that discussion a couple weeks ago, or maybe it was last week, when we looked at blotting out of the book of life. Here, this aspect of this is the same word that was used for destroying completely of those in the days of the flood, that he would wipe out everyone except for Noah. And so it's an aspect that God says, wait a second, let me check what I've said. I haven't spoken about blotting out the name of Israel. I'm not going to do it. He was going to have mercy according to his word, according to his covenant. God looks, examines what he said, and he acts accordingly. It's the word of God that guides the actions of God, because he always acts within the parameters of who he is and what he has spoken. Everything that God does happens according to his word. Do we look at God's word the same way? Do we cherish that word and say, God, this is what you've said. I know, I believe your promises. Or this is what you've commanded me to do. I'm simply going to obey. I'm going to put it into practice. Because God is merciful. The lesson that we see from Jeroboam. 7 verses for 41 years. God cuts down the prosperity and puts it in perspective. He says, you can read about all those stuff in another book. Books that have we don't have to today, that they chronicled all the little deeds and things that took place in the kings, because that's not referring to Chronicles, and that's in the book of Chronicles. Chronicles doesn't talk about it. This is the glory of man passed away. What mattered is the evaluation of God. You know what? You and I have to live for that evaluation today. May we seek after him and say, God, you've been merciful to me. The reason why I have not received greater punishment, greater chastisement, God, is because you love me. You want me to come to you. Don't look at the prosperity or the lack of punishment in your life as the pleasure of God. It is the patience of God to call us to himself. And so may we seek to do those things that are, keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. May God help us. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for your precious word. It tells us what's important and what's true. And we may get our priorities all out of whack. But Lord, you tell us if we'll seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, if we'll prioritize our lives correctly, Lord, we will be blessed. And Father, I pray that we would not look around us, fearing or fretting at the prosperity of those that are wicked. Lord, may we see life through your eyes. May we be a faithful remnant. May we not deny your name and stand for you in the end. Give us a testimony, Lord. May we proclaim, no matter whether we're free, whether we prosper, no matter who's in the presidential office, no matter what takes place in our country, no matter what diseases may come upon us, Lord, as a nation, Lord, may we proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and be the beacon of hope and light and truth in this world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.